Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you share it with a friend. Barnabas was sent by the apostolic leadership to ensure the church in Antioch was being faithful to the teachings of Jesus. He reconnected with Saul, and the duo became a great evangelistic team. A heated debate broke out when born-again Pharisees insisted that Gentile males must be circumcised in order to be saved. The apostles in Jerusalem ruled on the matter, ignoring the doctrine of Jesus, and inadvertently created a mess because they thought the church age was going to end with the imminent second return of Christ. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And today we're going to be talking about breaking away from Judaism. When I decided to do this series, the early church, I thought I knew pretty much where things were. And I got a totally, completely different perspective on the early church, how they struggled, and how it was developed. And I hope as we are going through this and you look upon the outlines, that you begin to say, this is something I want to know and learn, so that we can function better as Christians. Let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you that I have an opportunity here today to stand in this pulpit and proclaim biblical truth. And Lord, make my spirit work, not my soul. Work through me, Father God, with your Holy Spirit. And I thank you and I praise you right now for anointing everyone listening and watching and anointing myself as we look at these scriptures, in Jesus' name, amen. You got a map there on the page one on the outline, and we show you Antioch. The church at Antioch was a second largest church after Jerusalem. It is important now that you also understand this, that before 325 A.D., there were almost no church buildings. The churches were simply a city church or a village church. And over each city, they had set up a bishop. He had under him pastors, teachers, elders. And the people met in homes. So usually there were maybe 25, 30, 40 people in each cell group. So during the week, the bishop in a city would teach the pastors, the teachers, what he wanted to teach them. And then they in turn begin to teach in the home groups. This is how the church was set up. So the question now, whether Gentiles had a soul, had been settled by the apostolic leadership with Peter's testimony about what occurred at the house of Cornelius. So we talked about that last week. They finally realized Gentiles have a soul. The book of Acts 11:8 here, we read this. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then has God also to the Gentile granted repentance unto life. A great number of priests in and around Jerusalem accepted Jesus as the Messiah and were part of the early church. I want you to think about this now. Some of the priests working at the temple, some of the priests that worked at the synagogues around Jerusalem, not just a few, probably hundreds, accepted Jesus as their Messiah. In Acts 6-7, which you have on the outline, and the word of God increased, the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. And after stoning Stephen, Christians were scattered, and some of them went to Antioch, where they established the first church outside of Jerusalem. There was a church in Damascus, but we were not that well organized. This is where Paul, or actually Saul, went, and when he was converted. So let's read from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 19 through 21. Now they that were scattered abroad by the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as to Phoenix and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. Notice that. They only preached unto Jews. And some of the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Now, if you want to write down in the outline, Cyrene, that was a province in western Egypt. And it had a population of more than 1 million Jews lived in Cyrene. And remember, when Jesus was going to Golgotha, there was a man from Cyrene that the Romans forced to carry his cross. Continuing on page number one here. Barnabas was a main player in the early church. He was a Levite, that is a tribe, dwelling on the island of Cyprus, about 150 miles of northwest of Jerusalem. The New Testament does not state he was born in Judea, so more than likely he was a Jew whose family immigrated to Cyprus. We know that he was wealthy, since he was a landowner in the Jerusalem area. His Hebrew name was Joseph, or Joses, in Greek. Once he was born again, he became a member of the church in Jerusalem, and the apostles renamed him Barnabas. He was known for his generosity and encouragement of believers. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, which you have in the outline, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money, laid at the apostles' feet. So he was known as a comforter. He was one of these men that you like to have around, always cheerful, helping out, never arguing or having a bad day. The news that there was a vibrant church 414 miles north in Antioch eventually came to the attention of the apostolic leadership in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to check it out. He was well received and provided further instruction in the Lord, having been personally instructed by the apostles. So let's turn to the book of Acts, chapter 11, and we look there in verse number 22. Then the tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as to Antioch, who, when he came, had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. So we don't know how long Barnabas was there. Remember now, when Saul came back from Damascus after he had been converted to Christ, he came to Jerusalem. The apostles didn't want to touch him. Barnabas took care of him and introduced him. So Barnabas, he had a love for Saul or Paul. And it's obvious that the Holy Spirit told Barnabas, go to Tarsus, which was a little bit further up north into Turkey, and find Saul. Let's talk about divine appointments. If Barnabas would have said, it's too far to walk. I don't want to do that. It's a bother. Saul might not have come to Antioch. Paul, or Saul, wrote epistles. The people at this time did not know that Jesus was going to wait another 2,000 years, plus or more, we don't know. They did not know that the Catholic Church was going to be founded in 325, smother the gospel. They did not know that for 1,100 years, there was almost no gospel preached until in the 1500s. They did not know that Saul was going to write the letter to the Romans. They did not know that in about early 1500s, a German Catholic priest and monk was going to read Romans. And when he read Romans, the Holy Spirit opened it up and he realized, saved by grace. And Martin Luther was born again, later baptized in the Holy Spirit, and he was used by God to revive the Christian faith. The reason I'm emphasizing this is that you and I have divine appointments. There are people that we are to meet. We have a message to them. It might be a simple message. It might be more elaborate. And God is simply saying, I have set up divine appointments for each one of you because you're going to meet people. They're going to hear from you. They're going to receive knowledge and be saved. And they, in turn, are going to do other things. If Jesus is not coming back for the next 100 years, there might be people now that you are reaching that is going to reach a lot of people in the future. So remember this. Every day, God has a divine appointment for you. Every day. It might be a clerk at the service station. It might be a person at the post office. It might be a person that you go get groceries from. It might be that you bump into somebody. There's an accident that you get out, so talking. And Jesus said, I want you to talk to this person. You got a divine appointment. We have a problem. We don't have time. We simply get the morning, we get up. Okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I'm going to do this and that and so on. And so sometimes God almost had to trip us up in order for us to talk to people. Back to the outline here now. Barnabas remembered Saul of Tarsus. While the text does not explicitly say so, I believe the Holy Spirit told Barnabas to seek out Saul 50 miles to the northwest. Remember this. Ministering is never convenient. It is never convenient. Somebody needs something, and it's always happened when you don't have the time to do it. The text says that he brought Saul to Antioch, were to do or preach the gospel, a number of Gentiles were saved and became members of the local church, verses 25 and 26. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he found him, he brought him into Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Christians means little Jesuses. That's who we are. Now, there came a prophet. Prophets are not usually too well received. They shake up things. We don't like things to be shook up. We like a routine. And in verse number 28 and 30 here, we read this. And let me read verse 27. And in those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth or famine throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to ability, determined to have relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it by the elders, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's go back to the outline now. We got a box here. Timeline. This is interesting. We can establish the timeline for Barnabas and Saul in Antioch, since they were in multiple famines during the reign of Claudius Caesar from AD 41 to 54. A second famine during the fourth year of Claudius' reign persisted from AD 45 to 47 and greatly affected Judea. This was the event referenced by Agabus. This means that Barnabas and Saul were in Antioch before AD 41, some 8 years after the resurrection of Jesus. The church now was 8 years old. Nothing was written down, except they had the Old Testament. Now came the circumcision question. The church of Jesus was now open to all nations, and more Gentiles continued to accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. The word Messiah did not mean anything to them, because they had no background in Judaism. They were pagans who had come to God. Luke does not reveal the identity of the Jews that arrived from Jerusalem pushing the issue of circumcision on the Gentiles at Antioch. Circumcision was a central part of Judaism because its observance maintained a covenant relationship with God. It is likely these men were Pharisees who had accepted Jesus as the Messiah. Acts 15:1. And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Let's be logic here now. Women are not circumcised. Men are. There are certain sects in the Muslim world, particularly around Egypt and other places, where women are circumcised. And they do that when they're small girls. So now, think about this. The men said, now, you need to be saved. You've got to be circumcised. But my wife, what about my sister over here? They didn't think about that. Circumcision never saved one Jew. It was an act of obedience. It never saved one Jew. This led to a very heated debate between the newly arrived Jews and Paul and Barnabas, embroiling the local church, until it was decided to send a group of Jerusalem to receive clarification for the apostles, from the apostles. And the church in Antioch, they paid for the trip of Barnabas and Saul. Verse 2 and 3. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. And being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia, Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles. And they caused great joy unto all the brethren. So here they were now on their way to Jerusalem. At this time, Saul had changed his name to Paul. Saul means prayed for, asked for, and Paul means small. So Saul changed his name from asked for to little. I'm little. It shows the humbleness of Saul. He felt this because he said many times, I'm the least of the apostles. He never got away from the murders he had done prior to his conversion. Saul had murdered a number of Christians, caused others to be murdered. He was forgiven, but he never could forget that. The delegation was received by the apostles and the elders as they were declared the great things that God was doing for them in Antioch, which moves us now to page number 3 and verse number 4. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. Remember now, the four gospels were not written. None of the letters were written. The book of Revelation was not written. If they had had the four gospels, the letters, and the book of Revelation, there would have been not a question about circumcision. It would have been out. But they didn't have it. On page 3, the Christian Pharisees were not pleased with the way the delegation from Antioch was received. And they voiced their displeasure that the Gentiles were not being circumcised. Verse 5. But there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. They demanded that. If you go to a church of Christ, they will tell you this, that in order to be saved, you have to be baptized in water in the church of Christ. And if you're not done that, you're not going to heaven. If you run into a Seventh-day Adventist, they're going to tell you this, that they have changed the doctrine a little bit here and there now, but this is the way that Ellen White wrote it. It's simply this. You have to be a member of a Seventh-day Adventist church. You have to be baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist church. And you have to worship on Saturday only. If you worship any day than Saturday, you're not saved. And you cannot eat any unclean food and you're not saved. If you go to another Pentecostal church, there are another Pentecostal group. They called that believe that they are the only one, and they're very adamant, and they simply said this, that if you are not baptized in the Holy Spirit, you are not saved. And if you don't speak in tongues, you're not baptized in the Spirit. So in order to be saved, you have to. This is United Pentecostal Church. Most of you never heard of them. They're very militant, United Pentecostal Church. You got to be baptized in their church. You'll be baptized in the name of Jesus only. If you're baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, that does not count. You've got to be baptized in the name of Jesus only. And if you don't speak in tongues, you're not filled with the Holy Ghost, then you're not saved. So to be saved, you've got to speak in tongues. The devil is a master writer. He has a religious department. He has writers in that religious department. They've written about 3,000-4,000 religions. And they do a lot of variants. And so here now, these Judaizers simply said, you know, it's going to be our way or it's not going to be at all. So back to page number 3 now. This led to a heated debate that was going nowhere. After Peter reminded the leadership that God had used them to declare the Gentiles were not animals, as taught by the vile Talmud. They had value in God's eyes, possessed a soul, and could be saved. The Holy Spirit was given to the Gentiles, just like the Jews, who placed their faith in Jesus. Verses 6 through 9 here in this chapter. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. And when they had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, Men and women, men and brethren, we know how that a good while ago God made choice among us, that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the heart, bearing witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt you, God, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? And then Peter described the Christian faith in verse 11. But we believe that for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Now Peter stood up, and he carried weight in the church there. The debate was effectively over. Paul and Barnabas were asked to share what God had done among the Gentiles, verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declare what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Once they had stopped speaking, James, the half-brother of Jesus, told the gathering how Simon, Peter, had declared that God had opened a door for salvation for the Gentiles. Someone asked him, how did James come in this situation? How did he get in? Well, James, during the time of Jesus' ministry, he did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. And matter of fact, there was one incident when Jesus was teaching in a home that James, his mother Mary, and the other brothers, he had several brothers and sisters, came because they felt that Jesus was insane. And they tried to take him home and simply save him from being a fool. So James never walked with Jesus prior to the cross. Now after the cross, he got saved. And because he was the half-brother of Jesus, he got a prominent place in the church. Jesus had another brother, Judas, and he wrote the book Jude. That was another brother that Jesus, well, two brothers that Jesus had, half-brothers. So once he started speaking, James, the half-brother of Jesus, told the gathering how Simon Peter declared that God had opened the door for salvation to the Gentiles, verses 13 and 14. And after they held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles, to take out them the people for his name. And to this I agree the word of the prophet as it is written. Verse number 16. After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up. In the book of Amos, which is what he was quoting here, we read that you have this on the outline. In that day will I raise the tabernacle of David that had fallen, close up the breaches thereof, I will raise up the ruins, and I will build it as the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and of all the heathen, which are called by my name, says the Lord that does this. Those who are not Jews will receive favor when they call upon God, who knows the future and has foreseen plans that is being worked out. Acts 15, 17, and 18. Then the residue of men might seek after the Lord and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, says the Lord, who does all the things known to God, are all his work from the beginning of the world. So let's turn up to page number 4 in the outline. Now, we have James' doctrine. This is a man-made doctrine now. James set forth a doctrine that proposed Gentiles abstain from pollutions of idols, fornication, things strangling from blood. Verse 19 to 20. Wherefore, this is James speaking, now my sentence is that we trouble them, that we trouble not them, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Are these working? So, James now simply said here, here's a doctrine that we're going to have. But if you write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. So, you don't find that in the Gospels or any other place. Let me tell you how dogmatic religion is. I started out in the Mission Covenant Church, came here, became a Southern Baptist, was under two Southern Baptist preachers. They were very good. They didn't know about the Holy Spirit, but they were very good with the Word of God. And they hammered this into us that if you are not baptized in water, you can't take communion. That's not in the Bible. Well, I was kind of legalistic. I said, well, that's what they said. That's the way it is. I never checked it out of the Bible. And I remember I crushed my father-in-law years later. We were in Sweden, and my father-in-law had come back to Christ. He came to our prayer meetings, and he was very excited, he and his wife. Ina's parents. So we were going to have a communion. And I simply said this. If you haven't been baptized in water, you can take communion. And it just devastated my father-in-law. He said, how can you say that? That's the way it is. Do I regret it? Yes. Later on, they were baptized in water. But if you got some leftovers of stuff that is not in the Bible, try to drop it. Don't be dogmatic. Back on the outline here, on page number 4, though. The fact that this admonition that James had here now omitted most of the Mosaic law came down to expediency. Since there were synagogues in most cities where there were Jewish population, and they read for the Torah, could explain it to the Gentiles. Verse 21. For most of all time has it every city that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. In the box that we have, we read this. This seemed like a rather short-sighted plan due to the rabbinical system and to reliance upon the Talmud, with his discrimination toward Gentiles. How were Gentiles who also profess Christ going to be treated by the unsaved Jews? Let me put in a side note here. In today's Israel, you have Haredi is a group of Jews that are very strict, and they don't want to do military service. In Israel, if you are a Jew in the Haredi, you can proclaim as a young man, 18 or 19 years old, that I'm going to be a yeshiva student. That means a study of the Talmud. And for the next 5 years or so, these men study the Talmud line for line for line, and in this way they do not have to do military service. There's a lot of friction in Israel because of this. In synagogues today, the Talmud is what they use in preaching and teaching. They read from the Torah, but the Talmud, then you have Kabbalistic synagogues, where they also use the Kabbalah. In the next box here on the outline, it is noteworthy that James and the rest of the group did not quote Jesus. The four Gospels were not yet written, and while the original 11 apostles were present, not one of them thought to reiterate the Great Commission. As a half-brother to Jesus, James had not been part of Jesus' ministry prior to the crucifixion, but he became the leader of the church in Jerusalem when the apostles left on missionary trips and never returned. So they drafted a letter, acknowledged that certain orthodox Jews had created strife by advocating circumcision and keeping the Mosaic law, verses 23 and 24. And they wrote letters by them after this manner. The apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. For as much as we heard that certain which went out from us had troubled you with words, subverting your soul, saying, you must be circumcised, keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandments. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you, with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have sent, therefore, Judas and Silas, who should also tell you the same thing by the mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from meats, offered to idols, from blood, and from things strangled, from fornication, from which you keep yourself, you shall do well. Fare you well. Look in verse number 28. Is the Holy Ghost, does he know what he's doing? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they know what they're doing. There's no guesswork. When they wrote here, for it seemed good to the Holy Ghost. No. This is man-made doctrine. They simply said, you know, you don't have to be circumcised. But then they added all these other things, trying to make a doctrine. We got a doctrine on food in Leviticus chapter 11. We don't need this. It's already set forth. So going back to your outline here, the apostolic leadership, I'm skipping a segment there. I spoke that instead. The apostolic leadership had established two important doctrines. Gentiles are people that can be saved. It was no longer necessary for males to be circumcised to be saved. Let me give you a revelation I got myself during the night. And it was simply this. Baptist churches and evangelical churches fundamental churches, they simply say this: we don't need the Holy Spirit now because we have the Bible. God showed me how they came to that conclusion. Because for the first 40 years of the church, nothing was written down. Actually, not 40 years, about 25 years or so. So we can see here how the apostles were winging it, going this way, and so on. And now, these people simply say, well, we've got the Bible now, so we don't need the Holy Spirit. That's where they got that from. And that's a lie, it's a damnable lie. Because it is like you have soldiers, you send them out with guns, but no ammunition. Let's go down to the bottom page of put four here now. When were the four Gospels written? It is obvious they did not exist when the apostolic leadership concluded that Gentiles had souls and wrestled over whether they should be circumcised. As a writer of the book of Acts, Luke did not refer to his gospel in this account. He ends the narrative with Paul being imprisoned in Rome. And we know that the Emperor Nero, page 5, ordered Paul's execution. And he reigned from AD 54 to 68. And scholars have put Paul's death to around 64, 65. Paul never saw the temple destroyed. We know that between the war, between the Romans and the Jews, began in AD 67 when the Jews rebelled, ended with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple in AD 70, just as Jesus predicted. This tells us that the four Gospels were written before this conflict, some between AD 40 to 65. How accurate are the Gospels? And how accurate are the writings of Paul? I believe that the Holy Spirit set down these men and simply inspired them to write. I also believe that the translators were inspired by the Holy Spirit to translate to different languages. So that the Word of God that we have in the King James Bible, to me, is extremely reliable. It is the Word of God. And we do well to obey it. This is what I wrote here on church doctrine. The doctrine of the church should not be taken solely from the book of Acts, but from the entire New Testament. The teaching of Jesus should assert eminence over the decision the apostles made after Jesus' resurrection. The Son of God's teaching were a mixture of the Torah and new commandments. Jesus made it clear that he had not come to destroy the Torah or the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them. The fulfillment came into being when Jesus became the final sacrifice, effectively putting an end to the sacrificial part of the Mosaic law. In Matthew 5:17 through 19, we read this: "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot to one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Let me put this to you now so you understand this. There are many books written. Each denomination have their own doctrines. The way that you should develop your own doctrine, biblically, is from the Old Testament, from the New Testament, read what it says, believe what it says, and then simply adhere to it. If we do that, you do well. Now, I've written Christian Dynamics Course 1. I've written several books, God the Old Testament. And I have created doctrine, Christian doctrine, but based it upon the Scriptures. I have not gone to any other theologian. What did this guy say? What did this guy say over the years and so on? I've taken it straight from the Bible and simply had the Holy Spirit tell me what it is. It can't be more clear. Let's just read this again. Jesus said this, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets." That means I didn't come to put it away. "I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled." When the apostle leadership set forth doctrine about food and circumcision, they believed the second return of Jesus was imminent, and the church age was just for a short time. There were no plans being made for the future. The apostle could not imagine that Jesus still had not returned 2,000 years later. And this is what Jesus said, and I believe that is a very powerful word. "If you love me, keep my commandments." Simple. If you say, "I love God, I love Jesus," keep his commandments. Well, let's finish up this message for today. And I'm going to give you a takeaway now. If you are not born again, this is a good time for you. If you're not born again, this is a good time today to be saved. And you don't have to be in the church to be saved. You can be outside. You can be in a house. You can be in a car. You can be any place. The main thing is this. Acknowledge that you are a sinner. Acknowledge that you believe that God is. Acknowledge that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He died on the cross, rose on the third day, and through his death and resurrection, you can be saved. He paid for your sins on the cross. Repent and say, "God, I am sorry for my sins. I want to be saved. Jesus, come and save me." And Jesus will do just that. When we finish here, you will find on the screen three crosses coming up. And there will be a voice of Pastor Charles saying this, "My friend." And he will spend 10 minutes with you to make sure that you're saved today. When you make that decision today, would you contact us? I'd like to rejoice with you, pray with you, and encourage you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, here's what I want you to take away today. Pay attention to the Bible. Get the right translation or you're out in the tulips. And then, like Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." If we do that, we will do well.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the King James Bible and what you have in the King James. We need to totally adhere to in our lives and not outside that Bible. Lord God, I just thank you for your word. I thank you for the New Testament. I thank you for the Old Testament. I thank you for your word. Lord God, I just pray and ask you just to help each and every one of us to grow in strength and to receive your words, Lord God. And Father, Thank you for the Holy Spirit that dwells with us, to help us, to guide us, and direct us. And Lord, we just thank you for everything you're doing. Keep us safe and secure in your arms, Lord God. And we pray for America. We pray for all the world, Lord God, that they would come to know you as your personal Savior, and that you will help the countries that are suffering, Lord God. And I just give you the praise and honor for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 12th part in the series, The Early Church, and was entitled, Breaking Away from Judaism. Barnabas was sent by the apostolic leadership to ensure the church in Antioch was being faithful to the teachings of Jesus. Once he established that the church was fine, Barnabas ventured into Cilicia, seeking Saul, who had moved back to Tarsus. They returned to Antioch, and the duo became a great evangelistic team. However, a heated debate broke out when born-again Pharisees insisted that Gentile males must be circumcised in order to be saved. Barnabas and Paul were sent to Jerusalem to receive clarification from the apostolic leadership, who ignored the doctrine of Jesus, invoked the Holy Spirit's name, and omitted most of the Mosaic law. The doctrine of James tried to make it as easy as possible for the Gentiles because they believed the church age would end with the second return of Jesus. It was inconceivable that it was not imminent, and here we are waiting still, 2,000 years later. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 2008. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.